Amen. Please take your seats. In God's providence, the offertory went into what sounded to me like an old music box that you wind up. And I remember doing that as I was a kid. My segue into the introduction was to talk to the kids about stories. Do your mom or dad or grandma or grandpa read you stories, or did they when you were much younger? That we go back to some of those stories time and time again, because it does, it tugs on our heartstrings. We begin to identify with the characters in those stories. Kids, this is why when God gave us His Bible, when He gave us the Scriptures, much of it is told in the manner of a story. And when we look at our passage this morning out of the book of Acts, we see Paul's story, Paul and Silas, moving throughout, going to encourage the churches that they helped to establish in the years prior. They didn't just come in, preach the gospel, see people saved, born again, new life, and then they moved on to the next bigger, better thing. They always circle back, because as we come into that new life, it's not just a matter of being friendly with somebody. You are now connected with them, literally connected in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a whole different relationship. So as we look at these stories, it stirs up our sense of, yes, nostalgia. But the awesome thing about the Scriptures, boys and girls, is that this is where God works. It's in His story. And you are part of that story. That it's drawing you in to the life of Paul and Silas, and knowing that by virtue of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, when you accept Jesus by faith in His righteousness and are born again, the Spirit of Christ comes into you and it unites you to God and all those whom He has brought to new life. It connects you. And these stories take on a different significance. The favorite story I had was, Are You My Mother? There was this little bird. And birds imprint when they are first born and their eyes are opened and they're able to open their eyes. They imprint upon whatever they look at. Meaning, they attach to them emotionally. This poor little bird, its mother was scared away. It had to depart the nest. And as it burst through its shell, there was no mother. So it goes on a journey of saying, Are you my mother? And I just remember there was this old steam shovel, which they don't even make steam shovels anymore. They now just have, bulldozers and backhoes. But he goes around from truck to steam shovel and to train and all these other various machines asking, Are you my mother? And finally is directed back to his actual mother. And now he's home. Now he has identity. And I don't know, I hope that the Lord gives me the ability to always remember that. Because even as precious as that story was to me as a little boy, the reality is, that takes on a whole different significance as one who is born again, living by virtue of faith in Jesus and the indwelling of the Spirit, united to God the Father who made heaven and earth. This whole world takes on a different significance when we have that lasting imprint, that indelible mark that the Holy Spirit makes upon our lives. And not just our lives, upon our souls for all eternity. Amen? We read these stories over and over again. As you grow in grace, as you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, these stories take on greater and more, a deeper significance than what they ever did. And they always do that. It's an amazing thing to put yourself, to lay yourself bare before the Scriptures and to begin to read through what would seem to many as just a story. But to us, it is the Word of life. And how little things begin to catch your eye. You've read this passage time and time again, but suddenly new things begin to dawn. Because oftentimes we have other stories. As we grow in age, other stories begin to come in and capture our imagination and even distract us from the greatest story ever told. The stories that are written upon the lives of our families as we see new family members come into this world helpless, seemingly innocent. I remember looking at my oldest, my firstborn, and looking down going, how in the world am I ever going to discipline this kid? He is so precious. Thankfully, my mother-in-law, and I would imagine, men, for you too, you realize that your mother-in-law was given to you for your sanctification. She burst into laughter. I mean, out loud. Oh, don't worry. He'll take care of that for you. That will not be a struggle. She was right. We are given different struggles, but you have new members coming into the story. It changes your story forever. There are, and it's not just our triumphs and things that we praise God for, that we look at it and we can call it His hand of blessing. When our children are born, they begin to grow. We see our jobs, our station in life begin to change, and we seem to be more and more in control, masters of our own destiny, and we always look to that and say, it was a blessing from God, it was a blessing from God. As we get into the passage this morning, it begs the question, why are they singing and praying in jail? We cannot get fixated on just what we deem to be the good things, because God is at work through all of it. And I'm skipping ahead of myself. What I promised in my notes is that I was not going to hold out before you a 3-point outline, tell you what I'm going to say it, and then tell you what I said. Because this morning we're going to go into the story. But it's not just the story of Paul and Silas. This is your story. It is the story of God redeeming the world. Never lose sight of that. Never lose sight of that. So let's take a look into this story. We're going to look in Acts chapter 16. We're going to pick up in verse 25, and I'm going to read through verse 34. That's kind of the heart, the meat of the story that we're going to get into. But I am going to go backwards and forwards beyond the passage, just to let you know where I am going. All right? So let's open Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 25. This is the story of Paul and Silas in prison and the conversion of the Philippian jailer. Verse 25 says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Before we continue, let's just ask for the Lord's blessing upon the preaching of his word. Father, again, this is the word of life. We have nowhere else to turn. We pray that you would now open the eyes of our heart, that we would behold Jesus high and exalted. Let us hear from you today, O Father. In the name of Christ our Savior, we pray. Amen. As we get into the story and as we look into this story, we have to go back and set this. Every text has a context, right? This was not just dropped down from heaven. But Paul and Silas are on a journey to bolster the faith and strengthen the hearts of their brothers and sisters in Christ, churches that they had been used of God to help start. They would preach. People would respond. New life was given. And now they were coming back around to help sustain that life, to help encourage and bolster them. In their journeys, they're coming along and they come across a young man named Timothy that was spoken well of by the elders. And they bring him into their traveling band. And they're moving along and they're coming into an area and they encounter a lady of commerce. She was a businesswoman and she sold purple linen, which was extremely valuable. It was a rare commodity because of the color. And she's identified as a God-fearer. And he spoke the gospel. Paul preached the gospel. And that God-fearer was given a new heart to become a Christian. Moved on. And he's now, he and his team, Dr. Luke is with him, young Timothy, Silas, at a bare minimum. We don't know how many others are with them. But they move into Philippi. And this is where they encounter a young girl who has what they deem to be the gift of divination. She is possessed by a demon. So her benefactors, the men who identified that they could identify the reality that they could make money off of her abilities to speak about spiritual things that they did not have the ability to see. By virtue of that possession, she was able to see realities that they were not. But they could see enough reality where they knew they could make money off of that. And she followed Paul and Silas and all of the company and was basically heckling them. These are the children of the Most High God. And it says that Paul became annoyed with her. This is one of those times where it's easy. Like the Apostle Peter, you know, many people claim Peter as their favorite apostle because he makes a mess of things over and over again. And the Lord over and over again restores him by his grace, right? Well, we get a window into Paul. Paul just finally had enough. And he turned around, he said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, come out of her. And the demon obeyed. The businessmen were now furious. Their opportunity for profit was gone. It evaporated. It was the onset of a personal recession. Okay? But they were smart enough to know, we're going to deal with this guy. They stirred up the crowd. They started beating them. They called in the magistrates. They had them arrested. They continued to be beaten. And then they were locked in jail. They turned Paul and Silas over to the jailer, who in turn became the surety, the insurance policy between the magistrates and the people about this prisoner, that he was going to keep that prisoner safe until they could further punish him or do whatever they were going to do with them, however they were going to execute their sentence upon them. And so they throw him in jail, and this jailer stands in between the prisoners and the people and the magistrates. He's now vested into the situation. And it does not look good. But the scripture says that about midnight, Paul and Silas were singing and praying. Kids, you know that one of the things that you always come and ask your mom and dad, your grandparents, you might ask an older sibling, you might ask a cousin, you're asking somebody older than you because you seem to think that they know something. You may be right, you may be wrong. But one of the questions you always ask is why? Why? It is deeply rooted in our hearts. We want to know why. And it doesn't change as you get older. The question is just presented in a different manner. Why me? Why now? Why here? Paul and Silas don't appear to be asking that question. There's five different questions that we ask in order to begin to get down to the truth. Right? And that's who, what, when, where, and why. This paints the picture for us. Who, what, when, where, and why. The five W's. And when we look at this, Paul and Silas are not working through those five W's, and it makes me want to ask, why? Why not? What do they know that I don't know? What do they have that I'm missing? I have had my own trials and tribulations in many different forms. My first response, and I tell you this before the Lord, is not to sing and pray. So why is Paul singing? Why are they praying? Why did they not flee the jail after the earthquake? Why didn't they run? Right? You could look at that and say, well, the Lord has blessed us. And He has opened the jail. He's freed our bonds. We can now leave. They didn't move. Why did the jailer take out his sword? That was his first reaction, was hopelessness and despair. Let's look at these questions in reverse order. Why did the jailer? I've already told you, why did the jailer take out his sword? I told you, he was the insurance policy regarding those prisoners. And when he opened his eyes after the earthquake and saw that the jail was open, the door had swung open, he immediately made the conclusion there's been a prison break and they have escaped. The magistrates and the people will now require my life because the prisoners escaped. That's what it meant. That he was standing, literally offering his own life in between, on behalf of those prisoners. And if something happened to those prisoners while in his custody, he forfeited his life. So he dutifully pulled out his sword and was about to take his own life. But he did not see beyond the mouth of the cave. He did not see beyond the door. Why? Because it was deep. You have to ask about that context and the story and see that Philippi is looked at. Philippi is a central player, if you will, in the history of Macedonia, named after a great leader named Philip. He had a rather successful son. His name was Alexander. The whole reason that Philippi became the capital of Macedonia, the very heart of Macedonia, is as Philip and then Alexander sought to mobilize their armies in the expansion of the kingdom, right? It takes money. An army doesn't march on motivation alone. An army marches on its stomach. And it takes money to support said army. Philippi was rich with gold and minerals. And these mines after they were depleted, it still remained a center of commerce, as we've already seen with Lydia and then the soothsayers. But the mines were empty, so they made use of them, turned them into prisons, deep, dark holes in the earth, 55 degrees, if you're familiar. This was the prison that Paul and Silas were kept in. This was the prison that the jailer kept watch over at the price of his own life. And when he looked and he saw the door open, his immediate conclusion was that they were gone. Therefore, so am I. And Paul cries out of that jail. He says, we haven't gone anywhere. We are all here because they didn't run. They didn't flee. The prisoners didn't even flee. It says that they were listening to Paul and Silas sing and pray. They were captivated by these two gentlemen who would have every reason on this earth to be depressed, to be hopeless, to be consumed with despair. But instead of that, they're singing. Why are they singing and praying? Can we mine down into their circumstances and say, well, you know, maybe Paul's trying to work through his own frustrations. What happens when you get frustrated? Do you turn to prayer? Do you turn to the scriptures? Do you turn to hymns? Do you turn to any song that you're familiar with? I wish I knew the hymn book as well as I know big hair 80s glam rock. Those songs that carried me through high school before Jesus pop into my head and out of my mouth. And it still comes to mind even when I find myself confronted with circumstances that I didn't ask for, I wasn't looking for, and I didn't want. Those songs that sing in your ears and fill your mind. Maybe Paul was trying to overcome his own frustration with himself and his seeming failure with the demon-possessed girl. It says he was annoyed. He snapped in anger. We know that the righteousness of God is not accomplished by the unrighteous anger of man. James tells us that in his epistle. We know that to be true in our own lives. Maybe he was trying to work through that and he could find solace and comfort in the promises of God, in the songs of God, because in that point in time, as a young Judaizer who was steeped in the Old Testament, who knew God's songbook, meaning the Psalms, that would have been where he went in his own mind, in his own heart. Maybe Paul had the thought that if I start singing, I'll forget about how badly I hurt because I've been beaten. I have wounds. And if you sing, there's a physiological response. You begin to, the endorphins are released. And you feel better. It takes your mind off your present sufferings. Maybe he was trying to encourage young Silas to be faithful by singing and claiming the promises of God. When I ask it about this passage and I look at it and I say, Lord, why were they singing? Was it this? Was it this? Was it this? And chances are extremely good. The resounding answer is yes. That's exactly why. And for a host of other reasons, you have no clue because you're not told. Because that's not really the point. We can't always troubleshoot and question everybody else's actions and motives. Because the Lord says, I'm writing a story in your life. One question that I don't come to quickly is, or one answer, trying to assess and diagnose why he was doing, what was his motive, how did he get from suffering to singing. Maybe Paul was just praising the sovereign God of heaven and earth for his goodness in giving him life in Jesus. That the one whom he believed was also the one that he was persuaded would continue that work of grace regardless of the circumstances. Maybe Paul was looking at the Lord and not at his shackles. Maybe he was feeling elated by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit over and against the wounds. The consequences maybe of his failure resulted in a beating and imprisonment. There's always natural consequences. But our response to them is not to be natural. It is to be supernatural. Paul looked at the Word of God that was dwelling in his heart. And by virtue of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, all of that Old Testament scripture that he had memorized and owned as a young man, as a young Pharisee, as a young murderer of Christians, God was now taking those same truths and moving him forward as an ambassador of Jesus Christ to bring the gospel of life and hope and peace. And God was now using that same word to minister to Paul's heart and to Silas, and obviously, as the text tells us, to all those who were around them. They were captivated by it. Friends, when you are in your own prison, if you will, miserable, hurting, suffering, how quickly do you run to Psalm? The Psalms of the Lord. One commentator has been convinced that what Paul and Silas were singing were the Psalms of Ascent. In your homework today, class, go home and read Psalm 120 through 133. It's easy to find because it's right after Psalm 119 that takes up pages and pages and pages. Look at how the Hebrews, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the writers of these Psalms, how the Hebrews would move towards Zion, move toward Jerusalem, with the songs of praise on their lips as they went forward. That's the answer to the why. Why were they singing? Why were they praying? Because their home was not found in the comfort of this earth. Their circumstances that would betray our sense of right and wrong, their circumstances told them and reminded them, this is not your home. That's why Paul writes back to the Philippian church. And it's awesome to think this guy is never named. The jailer is never named. But when you read the book of Philippians, you have got to read his name in there. He's there. He's listening to this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. He's listening to them. And he's talking about the amazing grace of Jesus Christ, who didn't think that being equal with God was a thing to really just latch onto. Instead, he set it aside and he came down in flesh, born of a woman, to take on our nature of humanity, to be God and man. Therefore, his name is praised above every name. And Paul goes on to tell the very same people, whether I live or die, I would rather be at home with the Lord. That's better. But for your sake, it's better that I remain. Why do they sing? Why do they pray? Because the love of Jesus Christ arrested their dead hearts and renewed it, brought new life, and gave them a heart of flesh that God promises through the work of His Spirit. And that heart began to beat with the reality of glory. Not of advancement on this earth, but of glory. Moving toward the kingdom, marching to Zion. join them in the march to Zion. If your personal circumstances are overwhelming you, you have got to pull back from getting fixated on the who, what, when, and where, because you'll never be able to discern the why. Why is the Lord doing this? You might not have a ready-made answer. It might not be readily apparent here and now. You might only come to that realization in years to come. You might not even be given the privilege of knowing the why on this earth. But in glory, you will know as you are known. It doesn't always make sense why God does what He does. What we do know is that the God of heaven and earth loves us. It is the love of Christ that moves us. It was the love of Christ that put Him on that cross. It was the love of God for us that rose Him from that grave. As you're looking forward to the Easter Sunday, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, amen? That's the resurrection that you have been born into by virtue of your faith in Jesus Christ. Why are they singing and praying? Because God is doing an amazing thing, and they don't know exactly how, but all they do know is that they are part of it. Even in their shackles, even with their painful wounds. And they have the opportunity to speak to this man at his darkest hour about midnight. Their dark hour at midnight was nothing compared to His. In fact, it was polar opposite. They were in the light about midnight. And they were singing and they were praying. And they were most likely speaking to the other prisoners. And they were those prisoners beginning to reflect upon their circumstances and how they got here and what these guys were talking about. And where is the disconnect? And then all of a sudden the entire earth shakes. And because they were so far underground, it shook. But things were not caving in around them. And there they stood, watching this man take out his sword, and they scream, "Do not harm yourself." Sing, pray, and engage those people. You are surrounded by people in despair. We were talking about it this morning with my two boys and my oldest son's girlfriend. This is the third year in a row that the life expectancy has gone down. Why? Because younger people are killing themselves in droves because of the anxiety, because of the despair. We can blame it on a drug epidemic. We can point and shoot. Those are symptoms. But the problem is, without Christ Jesus, life doesn't make sense. In Christ Jesus, everything begins to make clear sense. Amen. Not all at once. But as He works in your heart, as He works in your life, you will further understand what is the will of God for your life. It's your holiness. That you would sing, that you would pray, that you would engage here in Middletown. In the community that surrounds you, in the midst of your own struggles individually and collectively as a church, instead of asking, why me, why us, why now? Sing, pray, and engage. And in God's perfect timing, these things are going to be known. Your faith will be proven. Your faith will sustain you. Not just proven to the watching world, but it will sustain you. Because your faith is not dependent upon your craftiness, your intellectual abilities, your understanding of certain doctrines, but that life that is yours through that connection of God Almighty and the story that He is writing. His story, your story, and how He uses you to accomplish His purposes. It gives your faith that validation, that sense of legitimacy. When in your trials you are singing and praying and engaging, and the Lord giving you the ability to do so. Very quickly, just a little word study. It makes your faith genuine. The word genuine. 16th century English word that's based on the concepts of the Latin. The Latin word genu is the word for knee. It then evolved into the idea of genus, right? If you, any of you scientists are out there, then you know that it talks about birth, right? Talks about race, stock. But then it became genuine. Taking those concepts based on the Roman concept that when a child was born, the dad would put that baby on his knee, genu, okay? And he would speak to that. That was a symbolical expression that he was claiming paternal relationship with that baby. As helpless and as clueless as it was, yes, I'm drawing parallels. As helpless and as clueless as that baby is, as we are, oftentimes in our circumstances, what sustains us is that genuine relationship between God, who claims us as His family. He takes paternal responsibility and ownership and involvement and relationship with us. That undergirds everything that we know in life, where we can sing, where we can pray, where we can then engage about midnight. I'll tell you what. Let's close it out with that. Let's pray. We will sing. We will depart with those songs on our lips and prayers in our heart. Father in heaven, we bless your name and thank you for your word that is life. Thank you, Lord, for the stories that you have preserved for our instruction in your scriptures. Thank you for the story that you are writing upon each and every one of our lives here and in those around us. As we encounter circumstances that we don't understand, we pray, Lord, that you as a reality, the God who is, and our relationship to you would sustain us to sing and pray and to praise you, even in our darkest hour, to praise you. Lord, if there is anybody under the sound of my voice that does not know you as their heavenly Father, who may be caught and struggling, maybe even wrestling with despair, a lack of direction, anxious over this world that doesn't make sense to them, I pray, Father, speak to their hearts today. Let them know that they are truly imprisoned and shackled to the wall, but Christ can set them free. May they turn in faith. Father, may my brothers and sisters that are struggling in their families or in their individual lives, may they go back to that blessed reality that we are on your knee and you say, this one is mine. This is my child. They belong to me and all that I have is theirs. May that give us the clarity of the genuine call of the gospel, and may it whisper the sweet amen and peace. Now bless us as we leave here, for we pray in the name of Christ Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.